There has not been a time since the second century, I think, when the population of the world had a smaller percentage of Christians than it does now. The United States, according to the conditions that were established by a Council of Christianity 50 years ago for what is required for a nation to be considered Christian, we no longer qualify. That's sobering, isn't it? You hear about revival that we're in, except for our percentage in this country is smaller. You know. And that indicates that if the prophetic timetable, as I have deciphered it to be, is inaccurate, and we're not as near the coming of the Lord as I think we are, then church has been making a big mistake somewhere. We have failed. When I was the district superintendent, I think it was maybe the second to last year before I was not returned to office, I preached a message: if you don't have the then you haven't fulfilled the if. And of course, my text was 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I was greatly concerned about our land is not healthy. Our nation is not healthy. And we would certainly like the Lord to heal it. But he told us the conditions. He said, if my people which are called by my name shall, then. Now, I know personally, you may not know this yet. I believe most of you do. But I know personally that the Lord is absolutely faithful all the time. So if we don't have him hearing and healing our land, then it's because we haven't done those things he told us had to be done. And I made it my mind up when the Lord gave me that message for the Connecticut district that I was going to search me and find out where I was failing. You know, I remember the words that David told his son Solomon. How many of you realize that Solomon was not at the part of the dregs of society? He was not on welfare. He was in his prince status and going to be king status right then. And his father said, here's the deal, son. If you seek the Lord, he will be found of you if you seek him with your whole heart. There's another one of those if-thens. And people wonder why they don't have all the promises of God they think they should have in their life. In the last several years, most of my students have been ministers. And I've faced them all with the same very sad commentary. Oh, why haven't I ever seen that before? I says, it's been in the Bible for a long time. You know, I didn't tell you something that wasn't right there on the page. And it has been there for 2,000 years. Of course, in English, not so long, but long enough. It didn't come last week. You know, you've been in the ministry 40 years, and you've never paid attention to that passage. You can quote that passage and not know what it means. How does that happen? Well, it's because you've been taught to study the Bible to find a phrase or a verse that you can use to get you past the next message you've got to preach. That's not honoring God's word. You know. Oh, well, anyway, I've told them we need to pay closer attention to the word of the Lord, and we need to apply it to ourselves. I said, Christianity long ago became expert at studying the Bible to find out what everybody else has to do. And ignoring it as not really pertaining to them because they're good. You know, Solomon hadn't gone bonkers yet when David told him that. And the telling of that to Solomon was saying, Solomon, you haven't found him yet. You got lots of religion, but no spiritual vitality. Your experience with God is lacking. But I speak with tongues. Well, wonderful. That's a gift that anybody can have. The experience that makes it possible for you to speak a language that's not your own. God pours out that Spirit upon all flesh, indiscriminate. So quit feeling special. You don't get a prize for accepting a gift. The gift is the prize. You know. And he said, we have to begin to apply the Scripture first to us. Now that brings me to the text I'm going to read. And I'm just going to read one of the verses. Most of you can quote it from beginning to end, this psalm. And I think it was ministered to us. I think my wife might have done it. I don't know. Somebody did a message on Psalm 23 recently. For me, could be the last 8 months, 9 months recent. You know. But I like this last verse of Psalm 23. Surely. That's not a girl's name. There are other ways to say that word. But it leaves out doubt, doesn't it? This is something that's going to happen. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, Lord, for this word. Thank you for your instruction in it. Bless your folks, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to go through the whole of the psalm. I do agree with almost everything that Philip Keller wrote in his book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, and A Shepherd Looks at a Shepherd and His Sheep. And I do that because Philip Keller spent many years as a shepherd. So he knows how shepherds deal with their flock. We don't often hear this. I made sure to make it known in my ministry. Shepherds not only have a rod and a staff as their tools, they also have a knife. And you know, the first of the tools a shepherd uses on a lamb is his knife. He will notch the ear of a lamb. That's what they did instead of branding. The branding can damage the fleece for the rest of that sheep's life. So they notch the ear, a customized notch. So any sheep that had that notch, everybody knew that belongs to that shepherd over there. And he knew, oh, this one's not mine because he doesn't have my notch. I want the Lord to have a mark on me that identifies me as his. I want him to claim me. I was the other guy's long enough. And if the Lord can fix that, the notch the devil put on me, I'll be happy. You know, happy to bear his notch. But he has that. And, you know, shepherds don't make their living by keeping sheep alive. Eventually, they've got to be for something. And it's not always just making wool and making lambs. Shepherds have been known to enjoy a leg of lamb with or without mint jelly. The sheep don't exist for their own benefit, and the shepherd does not exist for the sheep's benefit, but for the sheep to provide, excuse me, what the shepherd is aiming for. The shepherd must take care of the sheep. And I'm not faulting shepherds. You know, farmers don't do the labor of plowing a field and planting it just so they can get jollies out of seeing little green stuff come up. You know, they plan for something. The owner of the vineyard didn't have that fig tree planted in his vineyard so he could smell the fragrance of fig leaves. When he didn't find figs, he was ready to cut it down. So, you know, you don't talk about the Lord's great love for the fig tree. His great love is for what the fig tree can produce when it's taken proper care of. I've often told you, the Lord didn't pay for you as you are. He paid for you as he can make you into. And the end result will be a masterpiece. Right now, not so much. You know, we're still in the picture in Jeremiah 18 of the lump of clay on the potter's wheel. You know. And thank God we have a potter who doesn't just toss it out in the potter's field. He says, I'll make it something. I'll make something out of it that pleases me. You know. So we're going to stay in the program of the Lord in spite of all kinds of opposition. So I'm not going to go through all of this, you know, most of which those of us who haven't studied the idea of shepherds and sheep, we might read it wrong. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You know, but that's not what sheep want to do in green pastures. They want to eat in green pastures. And there are times when the pasture looks like a banquet and he says, fast. Lay down. You know, sheep can't eat while they're laying down. Maybe you didn't know that. He leadeth me beside still waters. Sheep don't want to walk beside still waters. They want to stop and drink there. But the problem is, if they've just come from a pasture and the Lord has let them eat, they will drink, and they will drink too much, and the mixture of the water with the grass they've eaten will cause gas, and it will actually explode their stomachs, and they die. So there are times you got a full belly, things are going great, and here's wonderful still water. It's not running water, it's not fast running, so you're not scared of it. It's the kind you just really want to dip your snout into and drink it up. The Lord says, no, we're going. It's not time yet for drink. This is all in there, you know. And if we understand it aright, we will find that the good parts of it, from the sheep's perspective, are intermittent. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When? Well, if a wolf comes and the shepherd takes his rod and his staff and he beats the wolf away, that's comforting to me. But when he's jabbing me with it to get me going where I need to be going, I don't much like that very much. How about you? Y'all know this stuff because you've heard it before. But the good things, as we understand them in this passage, frankly, I don't want my enemies anywhere around when he sets a table. I don't want to be having my dinner in the presence of my enemies. They look at and just see me fattening myself up for their benefit. You know. But boy, I like him setting the table for me. I really do. Because he knows how to put on a feed. You know. So these things, they're all, you know, my cup runneth over. Yeah. Well, I'd rather it run into another cup or a bowl or a barrel or some other container, you know. Aren't you glad that your bank account doesn't have a ceiling after which it all goes somewhere else? You know. Now, I know about this because my youngest son is allowed by law to have no more than so much money in his bank account, or they cut off his support. And it's not enough to take care of his expenses. And I don't mind that. I'd take care of his expenses without any support. But they say, wouldn't you really not like that? If you work and you gather $1,000 and you put it in the bank and they say, oh, nope, anything over 100, that goes over here. You wouldn't like that. You don't want your cup running over. Just keep it full. Well, that's one way to keep your cup full, is to have anything more than the maximum it can hold and go running off. You know. So those statements, they all are two-edged swords. You know. But this last verse starts with surely. This is going to happen. This is an absolute. This is not a conditional. This is not a from time to time. This is not an occasional. This is the sure thing for those whose shepherd is the Lord. Somebody should say, praise the Lord. So Psalm 23 is not a song about a man's desire, but a declaration of a spiritual reality in which one of God's people is supposed to live. Ups and downs, yes. But not downs and downs. And downs and downs. And downs and downs. But ups as well as downs. Praise the Lord. You know how you are. And I know how I am. When something goes wrong, the first thing I do is, well, what did I do? You know, why me? And the answer to that question is always, why not? Well, in point of fact, if I stop and think about it, I really can't ever think of a why not. If I'm honest, I could always find something that is not exactly as it should be. And if I can't find it, somebody else will. And make sure I know about it. They're just helping me to purify myself. That's all they're doing. And I want to cut their tongue out, which would purify them. No. So it's not a sheep saying, oh, this is my delight and this is my desire. This is how I would like it to be. He's saying, this is how it is. And if it's not this way for you, well, maybe you need to go to the shepherd and say, Lord, I need fixing. I need an adjustment. And if the sheep is smart enough, he might say, you remember, Lord, how you broke my leg when I was little? And you carried me around until that leg healed? Maybe you could do that again. Because I've forgotten just how wonderful it is to be with you all the time. You know. But he says here, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That word follow is very interesting. I was troubled when I first read how it's used most in Scripture. It's usually meant to indicate a hostile pursuit. Surely, goodness and mercy are going to pursue me with hostile intent. That doesn't sound very good, does it? Well, I don't know. It's goodness and mercy. It's not judgment and condemnation. It's goodness and mercy pursuing me. That's what happens when the Christian fails. Goodness and mercy are going to catch up. Somebody say praise the Lord. Thank you for the clapping for that one, Deb. It deserves it. This is a sure thing. This is not occasionally goodness and mercy shall follow me, but it's going to follow me all the days of my life. Every day. When I fall, when I fail, it's going to catch up to me. Goodness and mercy. And don't think for a moment that I'm saying, hey, just go ahead and sin. No, that puts you in a course where you're not in the flock anymore. And where the Lord is not your shepherd. Because you've decided to do your own thing. You want to eat somewhere he doesn't want you to eat. You want to drink somewhere he doesn't want you to drink. You want to go somewhere he doesn't want you to go. You want to live a way he doesn't want you to live. You know, that removes you from the blessing of the Lord. That removes you from the goodness and mercy. Hell is going to be full. Hell's going to be so full that she had to enlarge herself. We're told that a remnant's going to be saved. But for those who make the Lord Jesus Christ their shepherd, there's a sure thing. Goodness and mercy are going to pursue you all the days of your life. Well, I want to slow down. I don't want to make it hard. I'd like to walk in the Spirit. And if I have to run, I want to run in the Spirit. I want to stay with the Lord. And you know what? If I do, goodness and mercy are still there. I preached probably in 1973 in the hometown of Larry Bird. You know, the great Celtic basketball champ, generally considered to be the greatest of all times, which is wrong because different periods of time had different greats. The game changes, you know, and when the game changes, you might have a period of a decade or more where somebody is the best at the game, right? And he was. But he was called the Hick from French Lick. The town he came from, when he left there to go to college at Indiana State, first he went to Indiana University, only stayed there 24 days. Had a full scholarship under Bob Knight, but he only stayed there 24 days because he just didn't feel like he could adapt to a school with 32,000 students on campus. Okay, I think it was, I never did adapt, and I didn't have a scholarship. But when he left French Lick, it had a population of 1,800 people. And there was no way to get to it except on backcountry roads. Great guy. But I preached in the town he was born and raised in, French Lick, Indiana. And the message I preached was to answer a question. Nobody had asked it in that congregation, but college kids had asked it. Well, I've been baptized, but I fell. I sinned again. Do I need to get baptized again? And, you know, it didn't matter how many times you told them, look, the work doesn't save you. It's the grace of God that's involved in your obedience in the work. You know, Noah's boat wouldn't have floated. I'm sorry. It's got its hatch below the waterline. And I don't care how much tar and pitch you put on both sides, it's going to leak. But there was a power of God that made it work. Besides that, I don't know how he thought he was ever going to get all the critters in, because they didn't come in two by two, two of each kind. They came in 14 of every good and four of every bad. Did you know that? By sevens, the male and his female. That's a lot of critters. That would have been some boat if it weren't for the fact that God is not limited by our spatial dimensions. He can make the inside bigger than the outside. You know, he could have put the universe in a bucket if he wanted to. Not a problem for him. And he wouldn't have to make the bucket bigger. See? But I wanted to answer that question. So I said, you know, repentance is your secret. That's your secret weapon against you and against the enemy. Because once you've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, goodness and mercy pursue you. And if you fail, they catch up. And when you repent, they take over. Praise the Lord. Why don't you lift your hands and you could give God some thanks for that. So I'm almost done, seriously. And I don't mean 30 minutes almost, I mean 28. What follows you when you fall? What is pursuing you when you fail? If it's not goodness and mercy, then you need to start really thinking about how much you are submitted to the shepherd. Not all trials and tribulations are evidence of wrongdoing. Many of them are evidence of the Lord's working to purify you, making you what He intends you to become. Praise the Lord. So I'm saying, to the best of my ability, what's chasing me is goodness and mercy. That's right. And the result of it's going to be is I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That means there won't need to be a chase anymore. Because I'm living, I'm dwelling there. That's my abode. Well, praise the Lord. What time is it? Am I going to feel guilty for quitting? It's only 44 minutes after the hour, and I started 3 minutes late. But I'm done. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening. Surely. No room for question, no room for doubt. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Surely. It means in all cases, in every wise, certainly, nevertheless, only, truly, verily, surely, goodness and mercy. Why? Because the Lord's my shepherd. And He set those two out to get me. Praise God. Sister Readout, I'm going to ask you to thank the Lord for His word tonight and dismiss the service.